understand it in terms of church growth. When revivals occur, churches are planted. You could even think about revival, study revival as the source of power of a nation's beginning. And if you take two examples, Great Awakening and the American Revolution. Most of the loyalists were Church of England people. The folks who were for American independence were the Free Church proud. The Presbyterians, the Baptists, the Methodists. And so when God moved powerfully in the 1730s and the 40s, a sort of an American identity was enhanced. That God had a destiny for the American colonies. Okay? And that's an interesting area to look into. Definitely, for those who are of Korean heritage, our independence would not have been possible without the revival, the Pyongyang revival. Because when you actually look at the independence leaders, like An Chang-ho, an important leader, he was a child of revival. So a lot of fascinating aspects to revival. Okay? And so with the youth group in mind, where are they? Okay, they're back there. Oh, all right, thank you. All right. Not that I get nervous the first Sunday, but I am in prayer for the Sunday particularly. Lord, give me a word for the youth. And so on Monday, God's been talking to me while I'm bicycling because I'm in a lot of pain. And so I'm praying, Laura, help me, help me. And then that opens up the heavens and his mercies flow into my body. I'm learning about my age and my understanding of my limitations. So I went bicycling three times this week. Monday, just the persimmon tree, the short one, you know. Thursday, which I do not recommend, on 97 degrees, like 90% humidity, I went again to Mount Vernon, and I almost died. I mean, I think close to heat stroke. I had to lie down on the grass because I was getting all dizzy, felt like throwing up. I had to sit on the bench, and I'm thinking, why is this, how hot is this? So I open up my phone. My phone itself was like having a heat stroke. It was so hot, and it was 97 degrees where I was, and I thought, you know what, I got to use wisdom. This is like foolishness. News alert, a pastor dies bicycling. Like, you know, that's kind of anticlimactic, you know. Pastor dies preaching during revival, that sounds good, but pastor dying, going to Mount Vernon on a Thursday, like that's you know. So then I went bicycling today. Morning. But on Monday, as I'm praying, I say, Lord, what's going to happen with the next generation? Because the things I think about and hear is so depressing and discouraging. And I heard a phrase, and the phrase is the phrase is this. It's kind of weird. It's even hard for me to remember unless I write it down. Explosive reality of the living God. Okay? I say, Lord, what are you going to do? And then the phrase comes, explosive reality of the living God. And so in the moment, I'm praying and I'm overall, my mood is down. Like, you know how prayers are sometimes, you know, like when you're in need, the prayers are, has less faith and more desperation, more like begging than declaration. Like when you're like feeling weak and you're, oh Lord, help me to pass organic chemistry, please, because I want to go to med school. Help me, Lord, touch that girl's heart because I like her a lot, but I don't know if she likes me. You know, that was a prayer, you know. So you pray less out of faith and more out of sort of wishful thinking. And so I was in that. I'm praying, Lord, what's the answer for our generation? And when I'm thinking our young generation, I'm thinking about our youth group all the way down to baby Mary. I mean, like this whole, and the phrase I got from the Lord is explosive reality of the living God. A Okay, so that's the phrase I get. I come home and I'm hearing that. I said, give me a story, Jesus. Give me a story of what you're talking about. Give me a story so I could share with our young people this explosive reality of the living God. And immediately, two names pop up. Elijah and the Apostle Paul. I said, all right, let me do that. And so what I want to do is read two passages. Okay? One on Elijah and one on the Apostle Paul. I think these are two figures for our next generation. Okay? There'd be other figures too. It wasn't that many years ago people were talking about the David generation. So, you know, every year there's like Samuel. I'm kind of tired of that, you know. But I do want God to do something that's on his heart. And if what I heard is even halfway true, I pray that the Lord will raise up Elijah's. His name, Eliah, actually means my God is Yahweh. Elohim is God, or El is God. Eli, my God, Yahweh, Yah is short for Yahweh. So if you think about his name, it's my God is Yahweh. My God is the Lord. And Elisha, say, my God is salvation. Shua, Yeshua, Yahweh, salvation. Jesus' name is Yeshua, Yahweh is salvation. Elisha is my God is salvation. So the two stories or figures you want to meditate upon is actually Elijah and Elisha and Paul. So let me just read just a small snippet of a story from 1 Kings 17 to 24. It's just the background. This is 9th century, like 850 BC. Okay? Seems like long ago, but within biblical history, that was not that long ago. I mean, in terms of what was really important, King David was called to establish a new kingship according to God's justice and righteousness. Solomon takes over. After Solomon, you just basically have generation after generation of evil, especially in the northern kingdom. If you are like very optimistic, just read, 1 Kings before 1 through 16. It'll depress you for sure. I'm going through my quiet time. I'm going through this. I go, oh my God, these evil kings. I want to kill them. But you know, that's how I. I want to just choke them. Like, I want to just, anyway. And then Elijah shows up. As I mentioned, I just love how the Bible introduced, no fiery introduction. Elijah he's like the cowboy that walks into OK Corral. I mean, now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Galilee said to Ahab, this is the beginning of 1 Kings 17, as the Lord, God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. That's the introduction. Okay. A man not of flowery speech, man who knows the living God, and the man who knows that his words would be backed up by the living God. Right? Because it's going to take God to back up rain and drought, and that's how he introduces himself. And the big event in Elijah's life is the showdown at Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. And so if revival is to establish kingship, revival or the power of God in Elijah is to rescue that kingship, because now the kingship is in evil hands, in the hands of Ahab and his wife Jezebel. If the kings of Israel and Judah were righteous and full of justice, there would have been no need to raise up a prophet like Elijah. The Lord may have, you know, raised up a prophet like Nathan, like David's doing well. Prophets will come. God will raise up prophets, those who will speak God's word, as advisors, as counselors, as people of wisdom, like prophet Nathan. But when the kings themselves, God's anointed, turn away, God stirs up, calls up figures like Elijah. What is that a story of? That's a story that even in the darkest moments in the history of God's people, God will not stop. God will raise up. And so Elijah is raised up to confront the kingship, to call them back to the worship of Yahweh, not to Baal. But prior to the showdown, God sends Elijah to the northern region, ancient Phoenicia. It's about 140 miles from Jerusalem. It's a present-day Lebanon. So he's sent in a region where people are not worshiping Yahweh. And God says, there is a drought, and a widow will provide for you. Like the most unlikely candidate, Elijah, go up north to Sidon, the Zarephath. There's going to be a widow who will feed you. And when he meets her, she's got one son, barely enough flour and olive oil to last for a day. And God says, she's the one. Ask her for bread. And Elijah says to her, do you have any bread? Do you have any flour? Basically, she said, enough for me to die. But she hears Elijah, the bread that you make will never run out. And lo and behold, there's a miracle of bread and oil. Now, this story continues, and that's where we pick it up. She's seen the miracle of the bread, the flour, and the olive oil. And so, verse 17, sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, what do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? Give me your son, Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. The Lord heard Elijah's cry and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child, carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, look, your son is alive. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. Now, knowing the story of Jesus, he here echoes, my son is alive. He was dead, now he's alive. The miracle of the resurrection, coming back to life. He's in the upper room. I mean, there's so many figures here, so almost like literary aspects of it that's going to be picked up in the life of Jesus. But the thing I want us to pay attention is listen to the woman's response. She's not a believer. And in the Old Testament, you don't get stories of evangelism. You know, the enemies of Israel more than not got killed. You know, they weren't converted. Because what was important is the establishment of the worship of Yahweh. Okay. And so she recognizes this God of this man, and she says to him, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is true. When God works powerfully, a response is demanded. I mean, it's almost someone's got to say something when they witness the miraculous. You have to say something. Either this is fake, but she knew her son is dead. She's got to say something. She's got to make sense of something. And the way she makes sense of it is pretty good. You are the man of God. And what you say is true, because you said that your boy, that my son will come be alive. There's a response. And if Elijah is a token, an example for the next generation, the young generation, and Elijah is offered, like in James 5:17, Elijah was a human being just like us. He prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. So Elijah is not so out of there that he doesn't figure into this group called humanity. Actually, Elijah becomes an example for the followers of Jesus. A man of faith. What I'm offering is for the young people, Elijah is someone you want to be like. Okay, not in every aspect, but definitely in his boldness, in his faith. And if God's going to rescue your friends who are non-believers, if God's going to get their attention, doesn't it make sense that God may work through you in a powerful way? And then the friends of Christopher, of Jacob, or Aaron, or Alex may say, you are a friend of God. You must know God. And we've experienced a miracle in Christopher's life. And it's an ongoing miracle. That's how non-believers begin to think about God. It's got to grab their attention. I'm going to read an email. My email. This is so egotistical. I'm going to write this is my email to our mission partners and friends. And so we're going to have a Zoom conference. We're going to have an amazing time. We have Zoom friends all around the world. Korea and a bunch in Hawaii and different parts. We have some here in Kent. And we're going to get them all together. We even support Lauren Cunningham. But Helen's right. If he gets up there, he can't talk for just 10 minutes. He needs like 10 hours. So we're going to just exclude him. Okay. We'll have our own session with him later. Okay. And we have the Hacketts in Kansas City. Pastor Rana and Suwat in Thailand. I don't think they've ever met. You know, we've never met as a group. So we're going to have a conversation. And so PI asked me, can you write a little intro that I could add to it? And instead of, I was so stirred this week about what God's going to do in the next generation, this is what I wrote. But I'm going to read it because it gives you context. I said, dear mission partners and friends, hello. I hope everyone is doing well. All around and inside out. Many good things are happening at the Rock Church. But instead of sharing with you the specifics of some of these good things, like our VBS and Afghan refugee families coming to church, one family per Sunday visiting us, welcome. I'd like to share with you a certain theme of prayer that's been persistent for the next generation. A pastor friend of mine recently shared with me and a few others, that when he ministered 10 or so years ago in the New York City area, he would often find himself praying against materialism. These days, in the Los Angeles area where he now resides, he finds himself praying against atheism. The change of spiritual issues has little to do with geography, but a whole lot more with the times that we are living in. Atheism is a more foundational issue, spiritually speaking, than materialism. Materialism can be seen as a major distraction from devotion to God and Jesus. Atheism is a downright denial of God and Jesus. I'm sure many of you are sensing similar things in your prayer time and conversation with other believers. A close relative to atheism is nihilism. can think of nihilism as a child of atheism. That is, when atheism plays itself out in terms of life's meaning, nihilism says there is no meaning whatsoever. Indeed, all thought that excludes God and the possibility of God's reality is ultimately nihilistic, and the end thereof is, well, nothing. Nihil for Latin, nothing, or death. Although what I've just shared sounds philosophical, oh, how I wish it were merely philosophical, the terrible truth is that many young people are struggling in the grips of nihilistic thinking and outlook since God and Jesus are not real for them. Given these dark days for so many of our young people, how do we proceed? You and I know that at the heart of this battle is spiritual. Therefore, I ask all of you to continue to lift up the next generation in prayer, that the living God will show himself mighty and strong and merciful and full of wisdom and love. An interesting phrase I heard earlier this week in prayer, the explosive reality of the living God. May Jesus manifest his resurrection reality with such love and power that it would be impossible for our young people to ignore, and that they would joyously behold him as the true Savior and Lord and amazing God. Amen. And so this is my first time actually sending out an email like that. It's just a report. We're doing well. How are you doing? But I was just so in the grips of two things. One is the darkness, just the spiritual darkness that we are living in. It's not just people indifferent to church, but there is a kind of anti-Jesus, anti-church, there I say anti-Christ spirit. Like anti, full of anger and hatred and accusation and combined with that meaninglessness. Sort of a destructive attitude. I've never seen it to this extent. So given that darkness, what will we do? How do we proceed? And at the same time, I feel like the Lord is saying, given dark days, I, the sovereign Lord, will raise up Elijahs and Pauls. I will stir young hearts. John, you and your people, wait on me and pray. Declare what I'm going to do. But I would do what says the Lord. And so that's why I'm talking about this topic. Young people, God wants you to be Elijahs. God wants you to be like Paul. This is the second story I'm going to read. About 900, slightly over 900 years, this happens. What happens when God intervenes? This is Acts 9, 1 through 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days, he was blind and did not eat or drink or anything. This is God intervening. And I believe there are going to be Sauls, you know, dead set against the church. God's going to intervene. They may not say, "Who are you, Lord?" They say, "What?" Or they may use some other bad words. What the whatever, you know. They're going to have some kind of like, "What?" And Jesus will show up. When God shows up in power, he gets our attention. I might have shared this. I've been thinking a lot about how people change, and I've already gave you the zap. And so the way I categorize how people change is, I'm going to borrow from evolutionary theory, okay? There's two kinds of theories in evolution: gradualism, little changes over a long period of time, culminates in big changes. If you buy into the whole of evolution, that's part of the one theory, gradualism. The other theory is called punctuated equilibrium. And so equilibrium is for long stretches of time, there's no change, but then in a short geologic time, there is abrupt change, punctuated. And so I was reading about that a while back. I go, you know what? That's also a picture of how people change. Certain things that we do takes time. Like if you're learning math or English, it's gradual. You can't cram. I'm going to tell you a very silly story. I tried to memorize the entire dictionary when I was in ninth grade, okay? All right. I typed out every single word I did not know. I was just freshly reminded by a high school friend like a few months ago. I go, "John, I remember, I had this 2 volumes of World Book Encyclopedia Dictionary. I mean, it's like a third Webster's." I go, "You know what? What I'm going to do is I'm going to go from A and type out the word and the definition of every word that I don't know." Okay, so I was into it for a few months. I did not finish letter B. I just got started, and I go, "Wow, I am just." I went through the A's, and I go, "Wow, there are a lot of words with A's I don't know." The first one I know, A, indefinite article, I got that. Aardvark and whatever. And so I realized, you know what? I just have a distinct disadvantage living in Bethesda, where kids, parents work at NIH, they're lobbyists, they learn, PW used an SAT word just today, egress. Is that like an eagle and a, what is that, egress? Okay, that's an SAT word. But I remember in high school, when I heard a word I didn't understand, I would write it down. Like, what? How do you spell that? Egrets? No, not egrets. Egress. You mean like a girl egret? No, egret. Okay, anyway. So I realized even in 9th and 10th grade, I cannot catch up on all the vocabulary in a summer. Okay, so that's gradualism. But when I was in the 10th grade, Jesus met me in a powerful way. That one encounter changed my life. It wasn't gradual at all. It was one evening, Thursday night, my life changed that night. Well, the world looked upside down. And the event, although it began in a short while, it lasted all through the night. I cried all night. And the very next morning, the world looked totally different. So that's punctuated. That's a punctual, or what I would call a profound encounter. And I believe God's going to use both. What Paul experienced was a profound encounter. It wasn't a gradual introduction to the reality of Jesus. He didn't go to some apologetic class. He didn't get invited by his new Christian friend to go to synagogue and then debate. No. He was going to Damascus to rally up these people of the way, and the resurrected Jesus blinds him, speaks to him. He's blinded for 3 days, and Jesus says, hey, who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? He goes, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, but I have a new life for you. That's punctuated encounter. And I believe God's going to use both. We can't live on just the punctuated encounter, a profound encounter. Because then we are just going to look for that lightning in the sky. The lightning in the sky. The lightning sets us up to develop a love for Jesus. And then when we need him, he will encounter us. But we don't live off of experience alone. It's like a couple who's not really doing well, and they're just looking for a vacation to make everything better. Like, if you are in a marriage where you're looking for a nice vacation to make things better, your marriage is already on the rocks. It's like a kid who's failing, and they go, I'm just going to take a tutoring class, and I'm going to make... No, it doesn't work that way. It's both. And what I believe is God has not given up on us for sure. And God's going to do it. Now, it was interesting this week. So I hear that Monday, and then every day I'm praying, like, explosive reality, living God. And I end up kind of negotiating with God. It's kind of weird. Maybe you do this as well. I say, Lord, it's not like we need it. Like, we could still love you. Like, we could just contemplate Jesus on the cross and we could say, that's enough. But Lord, although we don't need it, we want it. It's a want, not a need. I was listening to some old music. It's like, I have XM radio. It's like summer in a certain city. And so summer in Chicago and 80s and 90s, 70s, I didn't pay attention to the music, okay? I'm just an Elvis fan, and I have very little knowledge. But there's a song by Cheap Trick. I want you to want me, I need you to need me. And as I'm listening to that, I go, oh yeah, that's it. This is a want. Lord, I want you to do this. It's not a need. It's a prayer, it's not a demand, Jesus. It's a word of hope, not a word of despair. Lord Jesus, it's a prophetic stirring. And I just, not an imaginative conjuring. Okay? I'm not saying God must do it, but I am asking God to do it because this asking, I believe, is being stirred by the Holy Spirit. And it's important for me to declare it. And for you young people and the parents to hear it. So how do you pray? Pray big. Pray, Lord, raise up my son as an Elijah. Raise up my daughter as Paul. Go big. Go big like Yoshito Nishioka. Who in the world? He's only 5'7". He's playing in the finals of the City Open. I've been following him the last few days. Japanese player. He looks like the Korean-American actor, Steven Yeun. Very similar in looks. And I know, I'm full of these kind of crazy illustrations, but when he's, even though he's 5'7", he's not shooting to be in the top 100. He's shooting for the top. He's trying to be the best. If you are an athlete, like, there's a funny story this week, University of Alabama, they were interviewing this offensive player, and he goes, oh, yeah, we have the participation trophy in the cafeteria. What is that participation trophy? It's the second place trophy in last year's national title game. But for Alabama, you're not going to have a successful season unless you win the whole thing, just like Pastor Tom's Yankees. It's not a success if you just make it into the postseason, right, Pastor Tom? You got to win the whole thing. Why? Because given its illustrious history, the Yankees will be seen as failures if they don't win the whole thing. It's like the Patriots, right? They got to win the whole thing. Tom Brady's not going to be happy just making the playoffs. And for every believer, you shoot for the star. You shoot for Jesus. You shoot for figures like Elijah and Paul. If God speaks to you. Because by seeing someone who's up there, then you can inspired. Okay, then you could say, Lord, it's not striving, but to be inspired. And for our young people, one of the things that's absent, again, I'm talking in generality, is inspiration in life. When I look at my daughter, especially younger one, she's not here, she's feeling a little bit, she's tired because she's an introvert. Hanging out with kids is exhausting. Like when I saw her on Friday, she looked like death. I mean, she looked sick. She went through war. And she was following this kid named Connor. I don't know who he is, but I could tell that she was already like, what I don't understand is that like kids who don't like kids. Does that make, but anyway, there are people like that. Even when she, anyway. So for Serena, taking care of little kids is tiring because she doesn't really like kids. Even though she is a kid, I don't understand that, but I have no idea why I said that now. Shoot for the top. Shoot for the top. And for the parents, pray for the best. Don't pray just for survival. Don't pray just for your kid to get into a good college. Life is more than a college degree. Pray that your son and daughter will be awesome, will just bring the revival to the nations. Pray something that's crazy. Because when you pray that big, then things are stirred. When I say things, the heart of God is stirred. God's kingdom in you is stirred. You know, if you pray small, well, you're going to probably get it, and then you're just not going to be enraptured by what God is able to do. It's kind of interesting with the widow. Like, if we were the widow and we had a little jar with a little bit of flour, a little bit of another jar with a little bit of oil, and every day this thing gets multiplied, that's like, oh my gosh. We would build a whole church around that. We would be called the flour and oil church. Like, come and look at the flour. Look at the oil. We got bread. Everlasting bread, bread shop. I mean, we would be... But it's really interesting that became old news for the widow. So when Elijah come and her son is sick, she's not like thinking like, hey, thank you so much. Because me and my son, we're, okay, a lot of carbs, but nevertheless, we're not dying of hunger. Okay. But she quickly forgets about the miracle of the flour and the oil, because God promised that's going to continue until the rains come. This is still in the dry season. So she's experiencing that miracle, but she's forgotten about it. Now she's full of complaint. It's amazing, but so realistic. So she looks at Elijah, her son is dead, near sick, and she accuses him. Hey, man of God, you've come here to kill my son? Did you come here to judge me and my sin and kill my son? Like, her attitude is terrible. But God mercifully doesn't respond to our attitude. God does the miracle, and then she says, maybe a few weeks later she forgets about that too. Who knows? But that's human nature. But the bigger picture is, given the darkness, God's going to raise up light bearers. Given the darkness, God's going to raise up Elijah's and Paul's. And I believe some of these folks are in the church. Even as young as Mary. I was thinking about Mary this afternoon. Mary Magdala means Mary the Tower. Okay, I don't know what Mary the mother of Jesus made, but the Mary Magdala is really important. Mary the Tower. Some scholarly work on that. There are two people that confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Peter the Rock, and Mary. Yeah. So God's going to raise up mighty ones. Parents, your job is to pray that your sons and daughters become mighty ones. So, Father, we pray for our next generation. Lord, we pray, according to the story that we heard, that you would raise up Elijahs and the Apostle Paul's in our midst. People who know you, who have profound encounters with you, but also people of deep intimacy with you. Friends with the living God. So that their generation will experience God through the friends of God. So that your reality will be known and manifested. And we pray, Lord God, that that you would encounter actually Sauls outside of this church. Young people who do not know you yet, but they will have profound encounters with the resurrected Lord. Bring them in, raise them up to be the apostles, but also raise up the apostles here. Thank you for young people. Thank you for Sammy. Thank you for Autumn, Emery. Thank you for many of these little girls who are fiery. Thank you for Elias, which is a Greek translation of Elijah. Thank you for Nathan. Thank you for all the young people, Lord. Benjamin. Thank you for 4-month-old Mary. Thank you for the babies. Thank you for Amos. And Elliot and Sean Ezra. Thank you for all the little ones, Lord. They're not to be beholden as cute. They are to be prayed into as mighty as Elijah's and Paul's. And I pray especially for our youth group, Lord. Given the various pressures that our youth group and high school kids are in, middle school, high school, I pray that you would encourage their hearts, that the grip of atheistic thinking, nihilistic thinking, that grip of the demonic will fall off in Jesus' name. I pray that right now, Lord, as I scan the room, the young people, don't want to embarrass them by saying their name, but I pray, Lord, any kind of lie about who they are and their value, their identity, be broken off in Jesus' name. And that the glorious value, the glorious identity from you, Lord Jesus, will be spoken into their very spirits. They will not hear, make room for the voice of the enemy, full of confusion, full of relativism, full of darkness, full of sadness and tragedy, disillusionment at such a young age. Lord, we break that off in Jesus' name. And we ask, not that you give them some kind of naive innocence, but give them encounters with you where they behold the living God. They behold themselves in the living God. So in Jesus' name, I come against all the principalities of atheism and nihilism in Jesus' name. The Antichrist spirit I come against in Jesus' name. Anti-Jesus, anti-Christian, anti-church, anti-God. Well, demons, we anti you. We nullify your work. And so as these lies are falling off, Lord, we ask that you would bring your sons and daughters into a place where their ears are full of truth, truths and wisdom, your pleasures, your delights. I pray even right now, Lord, for visions and dreams and encounters every day in Jesus' name. every day in Jesus' name. It may be a whisper, it may be a smell, it may be a tickle, it may be a song, but it may be a word from the Bible, it may be a phrase in prayer, but they would always know the living God is always with me. He is in me and He is with me. And He's the one who provides. We ask for a mighty move, Lord, in our church and in the nations, but as a people who are particularly invested in our own kids and grandkids and children in the church and the youth, we just pray for our very own that You would do some marvelous things despite appearances. Our hope is in You, Sovereign God. Our hope is in Your mercy. Set Your people free. In Jesus' name, amen.